I feel like for me personally over the last few weeks, it has been a process. But I certainly have felt the Lord's strengthening and helping just little by little, just getting better and stronger. And just thank God for that. Amen. Praise the Lord for his goodness to us. We certainly aren't worthy of it, but we thank the Lord for it. Amen. You know, on my mind is the fact that there are many, many people that are they're just so far away from God. So many people that you know, I know, some of them are related to us or friends of ours or people we're acquainted with in the community, and they're just, it seems like they are just so far away from God. And in many cases, they seem like that their heart can't be penetrated, that there is this wall that's so hard that that nothing seems to get through to them. And but we have in the New Testament, we have some wonderful, actually, the account of the Apostle Paul, Saul, who became Paul, that account is given three different times there in the book of Acts, the account of, and he called himself the chief of sinners. He said, out of all the sinners in the world, I'm the worst. I'm at the top of the list. I am the worst. That's what he said in Timothy, 1 Timothy 1 and 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Amen. He knew that he was the worst of the worst. And we're given this repeated account and testimony of the Apostle Paul's conversion here because it's a reminder to us that if he can save Saul and make him into a Paul and save him and so transform his life and make him from the chiefest of sinners to this great apostle who made such a mark on our world for the glory of God. Amen. You know, the name Saul means desired or desirable. That's who he was. But and there's no indication that the best indication in the scripture is that Saul must have just changed his own name. There's no place that I see in the scripture where he was officially by God changed or anyone changed his name. It just he just starts referring to himself as Paul instead of Saul. And that's after his conversion and after he gets barely started off in ministry, he refers to himself as Paul, and then he's Paul from then on. So he goes from desirable or desired, and the name Paul means little or small. He recognized that he was the chiefest of sinners, and he came to the Lord, and now he saw himself as little and nothing, and God was using him mightily and did use him mightily. So he changed his own name, apparently, to Paul because that's the way he saw himself, as someone really not all that important, but God was able to use him in such a wonderful way. So for those that you are thinking about, praying for, that have this hard shell, hard wall, that you see, it seems like you can't penetrate it, no matter what you do, no matter how long or how much you pray for them or fast or talk to them, witness to them, no matter what you attempt to do, it seems like there's this hardness that can't be penetrated. I believe that God, by his Spirit, gives us the example of Paul's conversion so that we can see how God broke him down and brought him to the place that he became the little, the small, and became so usable to the Lord. Let's read this account. It's in the book of Acts, chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way or the way, that's what they were referred to, those that were a part of the way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. I think we're all familiar with what's going on here, that the apostle Paul, who was still Saul here, Saul was full of hatred. He had such a desire to destroy Christians. He was a Jew, and he was very, very religiously zealous to try to destroy this church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He thought he was doing God's work. He thought he was in the business of destroying that church, and he wanted to annihilate them. He wanted them to be completely wiped off of the planet. That was his desire. And so he would go to any length to do that. He would do anything. And the account where the first martyr, Deacon Stephen, whenever he was martyred, that day Deacon Stephen spoke to all of those high priests and Jews and the elders, and when he spoke to them, he clearly let them see what they were and what they had done to Jesus. And after Stephen spoke to them with such a firm and direct message, the scripture says that they were so convicted, they were so smitten. At first says they were pierced, cut in their hearts by the words of Stephen. You ever had that happen to you, where the preacher preached and it just smote your heart because you knew it was the word of God, you knew it was the truth, and you knew you was the culprit. You were the one that had committed that wrong and that evil. And that's what happened that day. Stephen spoke, and whenever he preached and declared that, they were smitten in their heart. And then it says that they became so angry at him because of what he had said. They became so angry that they ran and jumped on him and gnashed on him with their teeth. Let me tell you, these are some people that are full of rage. They're so angry that they ran, jumped on Stephen, and were biting him. Let me tell you, that's mad. And they were angry. And these are the ones that had taken their coats off and put them at the feet of Saul. And when they did that, the Bible says that Saul was consenting unto this death, unto his death. Saul was consenting. He's standing there and he's observing and watching these that are so filled with rage against Stephen for what he had said to them. The truth had tore them up. And they hated him for it. The Bible says they drug him outside of the city and they stoned Stephen. So Stephen is the first martyr in the church. And the scripture says that Saul was watching it, consenting to it all, and he was no doubt standing back, maybe even had a smile on his face because of what they were doing to destroy this man, Stephen. It says from that time on that Saul was like a madman. And he gives the account when he stands before Agrippa later on, and he describes himself. He said, this is Acts 26, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. So he was really responsible for the death of a lot of believers, a lot of Christians, because whenever they were brought before the court, he stood up and he was the chief witness. He gave his voice against them, and because his voice carried such power and such influence, then many of them were put to death. And he tells about this when he stands before Agrippa. My testimony killed a lot of believers. This guy is really wicked. He consents unto Stephen's stoning and death. He goes, the Bible says that he went. He says in verse 11, this is also Acts 26, I punished them often to every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. He forced them. He pressured them and forced them to do what he knew was going to cause them to be killed for. He pressured them to say the very things that he wanted them to say, being exceedingly mad against them. That was what was going on in Paul's heart. And I believe that since the time of that witnessing of Stephen's death, that he has now become so overwhelmed with this anger and this madness that he's going. It says in Acts 26, I persecuted them unto every strange city. He wasn't just in the main metropolitan areas, but he went to every village, every little hamlet, every little place where there's just a few little people. Everywhere that he heard there might have just to be a little handful of believers there, if he heard about it, he would go way out of his way, even to the strange cities and places far off. He wanted them annihilated. He wanted them destroyed because he was filled with anger. I believe what was going on in Paul's life was he was being convicted. He was being convicted because he saw what was happening. And so then from the time of Stephen's death, from that time on, he's got this new hatred and this new madness that's driving him to do what he does. Now let's look at this account here from Acts chapter 9. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples, went into the high priest, desired of them. By the way, Damascus, he wants to go to Damascus. It's 150 miles north of Jerusalem. It's a long, long journey. Amen. 150 miles don't seem like a lot to you. That's Cincinnati. That's Louisville. May not seem, but we can get in our car and be there in 2.5 hours. They didn't have cars, and they didn't have any means of travel that was very fast at all. It was probably days of journey, and he had such a desire to destroy the church at Damascus that he got authority to do it and made this long journey, 150 miles, to Damascus. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and said to him, And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Amen. What can you expect when Holy Spirit conviction is at work in the lives of people that are so hard and so resistant, and maybe even like Saul, even angry toward the things of God, and don't want to hear the voice of God, don't want to pay any attention. What can you expect? Same thing that happened to Saul. The same experiences likely will happen if you are praying for them and you are believing God to convict them. Holy Ghost conviction is a very real thing. Amen. It's a very real thing when the Spirit of God begins to pursue someone that is bound and lost in their sin. I don't care how dark of a life they live, how wicked they might be. These are accounts are given to us in the book of Acts to remind us that this man was the chiefest of sinners. You can't get much worse than a murderer and a person that wants to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a bad guy. And he was a hard person, resistant to the voice of the Lord. But the Lord, let me tell you, you can't get away from God. You can't run too far and so far removed that God can't find you and pursue you and get on your trail. Amen. I want you to be encouraged tonight because you may have people like that that you're praying for, loved ones and family and maybe others that you know of that you have been praying for them and they just seem like that they're hard and impossible, can't be penetrated. Understand that the Lord is at work. He's already working in their hearts. He's already dealing with them, already working in them even now. Praise God. God can save the worst of sinners. We need to change our attitude towards sinners, though. Remember, sinners are in the business of sinning. That's just what they do. When we think of sinners, we think of what they need is judgment. When we think of the young man that walked into that school in Florida today and murdered 17 or maybe more than that, innocent people, innocent students and maybe teachers, we think he needs judgment. He needs to be punished. And that's certainly going to happen, I'm sure. He's going to come under the hard judgment of the law. But when we think about sinners, we need to be reminded that God can save any of them. Amen. Not only can he, but that's why he came into the world. That's what Paul said. He came to save the sinners, the worst of them. And he said, I was the worst. And he saved me. And he changed me. Amen. What happened to Saul on the road to Damascus? First of all, the light from heaven shone upon him. Whenever a person is under the convicting work of the Spirit of God in their life, God starts shining his light on them. He begins to put his light upon them, and the light reveals and exposes. The light causes them to see themselves for what they are. The light begins to shine on them. They become more aware of their sinfulness. And the light that is pursuing them, the light of God's Spirit, the light of heaven begins to shine upon their heart, and they recognize that they need help. They recognize that their wicked ways have been exposed and that it's been revealed. Pray for the people that you're concerned about that are lost. When you pray for them, pray that God would begin to shine his light upon them and reveal to them the wickedness of their way. Amen. That's what happened to Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. The light shone upon him. He fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." So, whenever the spirit of conviction is upon that person that's lost, Jesus begins to reveal himself to that person. Jesus begins to show who he is to that person, reveals himself. They begin to have an understanding, I need help. I need God. I need the Lord. I need Jesus. And they begin to understand that. They may not come into a full understanding of it, but they are coming into to a place that they recognize, I need God. I need God. And Holy Spirit conviction will do just that. It will make them realize how much that they need God. Amen. Then he said, why? He said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. He was describing what happens many times when animals are getting out of the way that they should go, and the one that's leading them takes a prod, a prick, or a goad and pokes them to keep them in the way, to try to get them to go in the direction. So that's a verse that lets me know that this has been a process. God has been dealing with Saul. God has been talking to him and has been trying to speak to him And he was getting angrier and angrier, but he went and ran everywhere he could, trying to get away from the voice of the Lord, from the prodding of the Lord, from the goading of the Lord, trying to get him to do what he should do. Let me tell you, if an animal kicks against the goad, if he kicks against that pricking, then he's only going to damage himself. He's only going to hurt himself. Whenever he is prodded, then that means go the way of the master. Go the way that you're being led. Do what you should do. And that's oftentimes what happens whenever a person is dealing with, they're under the ministry of Holy Ghost conviction, that God is prodding them. And sometimes it's a little bit painful. It may be circumstances in their life. It's reminding them, you're off track, you're way off base, you're not going the way that I want you to go. And God is allowing circumstances or maybe problems or different things to come into their life to remind them, you have strayed away from God. You're far removed from where you should be. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the work of the Spirit? Amen. That convicts men. Be encouraged tonight to know God's already working. You've prayed for them, but God is already working. Amen. One day, Zach will text me and say, I don't want anything to do. I don't want to know. He just like gets all worked up and don't want to hear from me and don't want to hear anything I got to say. The next day, he texts me and says, Dad, I'm feeling really bad. I might be under conviction. He don't know how to spell conviction, but I can read his writing, his texting. But I read, I might be under conviction. I'm feeling bad. I'm feeling, I don't feel right. I feel like things are not right. And I'm just encouraged because I know absolutely he is under conviction. And there's the prodding of the Lord. There's the pricking of the Holy Spirit that's talking to him and dealing with him and letting him see that the direction that he's following is the wrong way. He needs to follow the Lord. Amen. You're praying for your lost family, your lost friends and loved ones. Don't be discouraged tonight. Be encouraged to know that God's at work already. Already. He is moving. He's talking to them. He's ministering to them. Amen. And the Lord he's prodding them along to get them to that place that they'll finally turn to the Lord. Amen. The Bible says in this text, it says that he was trembling and astonished and said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And when he stood up there, the Bible says that he opened his eyes, but he couldn't see. He was blinded by that encounter with the Lord. Not a bad thing. That's a good thing. When the Spirit of God blinds them to their own ways, to their own ideas, to their own plans, and causes them to be in a situation that they can't see what they were involved in and those other things. And somehow he deals with them and brings them to a place that they have to turn to God. I mean, here is this proud, arrogant man that was going to go strutting into Damascus and do his damage to the church. But now he's a broken down, humble man having to be led into Damascus by other men, blinded. Well, that's what the Lord can do. That's how the Lord can work. God can take a sinner's pride and humble them. He can cause their pride to be completely brought down and for them to recognize that they are nothing and that they need the Lord. So they were blinded. He was blinded, and in that... he was in spiritual darkness. This was just a reminder to him. I'm in darkness. I'm in spiritual darkness. My life, I'm in darkness. What I'm doing is wrong. I'm in darkness. And the way that I'm going, all of Israel was in spiritual darkness. They needed to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. John Newton in his Amazing Grace hymn, I once was blind, but now I see. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's what the Lord can do to those that are blinded in their sin. He can help them to see what they need to see. Amen. Rise. Go into the city. It shall be told thee what thou must do. Amen. I believe whenever God deals with sinners about that, they not only do they act peculiar, but they. I remember when my dad several times through the years, he didn't get saved till the end of his life. But I remember several times when things got, I guess the only way to say it is things got really heated up. I mean, the church was really praying for the lost, really seeking the Lord for the unsaved. And I remember my dad started reading the Bible at home. He started reading the Bible. I remember another time when he just started, just out of the clear, he just started going to church one service a week. And he did that for almost a year. He never got saved during that time. But all the while we knew, and I was just a kid, but I knew it was God. God was dealing with him, so he read the Bible for a while. God dealt with him, and he stopped his smoking for a while. And God dealt with him, and he went to church for a while. All of that was a part of the process of God working and dealing with him, bringing him to finally to that place that he would humble himself and call upon the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God can help you to see, even a sinner, to see that God has a plan. When your plan is, you run out, you don't have anything, he's blinded in all the things he was doing that he thought he had a sense of purpose. But God said, go into the city, I'm going to tell you what you need to do. I'm going to tell you who you're going to be. I'm going to tell you what your life is going to be like. 3 days he fasted. 3 days he ate no food. For 3 days he was alone in the house of Judas, it says. Those 3 days, God was working. On the other side of town, he got a hold of an old saint of God by the name of Ananias and said, Ananias, I want you to go. And I want you to go to the street called Straight. There's a man there by the name of Saul. And immediately when he said that, Ananias knew exactly who he was and knew he had been coming, and he was scared to death of him. But he obeyed the Lord, and the same time that God was talking to Ananias, God was speaking to blind, humbled Saul and saying, there's a man that's getting ready to come. He's going to show up here at Judas's house, and he's going to touch you, and he's going to heal your blindness. So the Lord was working on that end, and he was working on Saul's life. Oh, it's an amazing thing. Holy Ghost conviction is really an amazing thing that God does to bring people to him. Why? That's why he came. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to this world. That's his reason for coming, is to save the lost, the worst of sinners. Amen. Glory to God. He said, now, when you get there, Ananias, I want you to take notice of that he's praying. That's a good indication. Behold, he prays. He's praying. Now, religious people, Pharisees, they would pray, but it was this prayer, you know, like the prayer of that Pharisee that thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that publican. But the publican was praying the kind of prayer that needed to be prayed. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Amen. That's the new kind of prayer that Saul's praying now. All before, it was Pharisaical praying. It was all how good I am and how amazing I am and all that I'm doing. And he was all puffed up with pride. But now he's a humbled man and he's praying, Lord, have mercy upon me. Behold, he's praying. Amen. Amen. I've heard testimonies of people who got saved that would say, I've been praying for a while. I've been praying for a while. I've been praying for a few weeks or a few months. I just got saved tonight, but I've been praying because God's been talking to me and dealing with me, and I've been recognizing I need the Lord. But I got saved today. Praise God. Hallelujah. That's what the Lord can do. That's how he can work in the life of that hard case, that resistant sinner, that person that seems so impossible. And please take heart tonight. Take heart. God's working. He's moving. Amen. That's right. Even the most wicked and evil and sinful and resistant person, God cares about them. You know, in the genealogies, in the book of Matthew chapter 1, all the other genealogies in the scripture, they don't mention any women at all. It's always the men that begat, that begat, that begat, that begat. But in Matthew's gospel, he mentions four women. All four of them were sinners. The first one was by the name of Tamar, who had a baby by her father-in-law, Judah. And she's in the lineage of Jesus and gets a mention when no one else gets a mention, only men. But this sinful woman gets a mention. Then the next one is Rahab, who was a harlot in Jericho, who lived that kind of a life. But she gets a mention in the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. The third one was Ruth, who was a Moabitess from a heathen country, in a heathen background, but comes to Bethlehem and ends up marrying Boaz. And she gets a mention in the lineage of Jesus the Savior. The fourth one is Bathsheba, who committed the adultery with King David and the wife of Uriah. She gets a mention. I don't know. The only explanation for that is that God broke the rules for genealogies because he wanted those women to be mentioned, because he wanted us to be reminded of the fact that God can reach anybody. And he loved, and that's why he came. He came into this world to save sinners. He came into this world to save those that are so far away from God and so resistant to the voice of the Lord. So don't give up praying. And don't give up in your ministry to them. Amen. Showing love and ministering to those that are unsaved. Pour out your love. Pour out your prayers upon them. But also minister to them and love them and pour out the love of Jesus into their life. Let them see Christ's love in you. They don't deserve it. Obviously, they're not worthy of it, but you were not either, nor was I. Amen. But the Lord saved us from our sin and forgave us. And he is at work. He is at work. So tonight, this is just a little reminder to you. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged in your prayers for the hard cases. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the work of your Holy Spirit that talks to us and deals with us. And I know, Lord, as we pray for our friends and loved ones that are not saved, Lord, you're at work. You're at work even tonight while we're here in this place. You're working on them. You're dealing with them through all kinds of different circumstances. Your light is shining upon them. You're reminding them, Lord, that they're off track, that they're going the wrong way. You're reminding them that they can't kick against the goad. They need to listen to the voice of the Spirit. Lord, thank you that you're at work. Even in times that we don't see it, we couldn't even imagine it, but we know you are. Thank you, Lord, and we give you glory.